I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and share a few thoughts that I trust will be a blessing. It's good to be here with you tonight. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be among the saints of God. It's one of the great blessings that God has given us. In the Church of God is the blessed privilege of walking together with brothers and sisters of like mind as we wait our summons to heaven or to glory. Now what I want to speak about is about the resurrection or about the state of death or the state of the soul after death and the resurrection. And I'm not going to be extensive in what I say, but share a few thoughts that I trust will be a blessing to you. Using the verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I like the expression that God inspired the apostle to use when he spoke about those that have died, and yet he speaks of them as being asleep. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And we who read the Bible and know what the Bible means by this, he's not speaking about someone that has taken rest in sleep, but someone who has died. Jesus used the same expression in John 11 when they had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus tarried, waited, did not rush back to heal Lazarus, but waited until Lazarus had died. And Jesus told his disciples that, "Let us go back into Judea. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." And the disciple says, "Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well." And Jesus said unto them to convey to them the reality of what of Lazarus' condition. He says, "Lazarus is dead. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep." As Jesus said, when Jesus said, "Lazarus sleepeth, I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And so the idea in the verse, those that are asleep, and the idea of Christ waking Lazarus from the dead shows the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over death. But also the idea that when we die, we're not in a state that without existence. We don't believe in soul sleep. The Apostle Paul, writing it to the church at Philippi in verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23. Paul writing, first of all, let me read verse 21. I believe Brother Zach mentioned this morning in his message. He said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, shall choose I what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The Bible is very plain about the state of the soul after death. The soul goes to be with Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the thief on the cross, who had just recently been born again, just minutes before, at least hours before, the thief had just been born again. When he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And of course his body was in the grave, but his soul was in paradise. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking about the death of the body, he said, "For we know that our earthly house," speaking about this clay temple in which we live in, If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the ministry of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that is in the present condition, in the present state, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there comes a time when this body is no longer suitable for habitation. It's going to happen to us all if Jesus don't come back. Our body will no longer be suited for a place for the soul to dwell. It's now a tabernacle, but it's in a tabernacle of clay. And this tabernacle of clay is going to become so deteriorated that it's not going to be suitable for the habitation for the soul. But you know, Jesus Christ has prepared a suitable habitation for the soul. There's a suitable habitation for the soul already prepared. It's not going to sleep. It's going to be in a place that's especially prepared for the soul to wait until the resurrection. And Jesus called that paradise. Paul called it more desirable than the present condition. For me to depart and be with Christ is far better. He's not speaking about the resurrection. He's speaking about the state of the soul after death. There's a suitable place that God has prepared for the soul that is a suitable place for it. Now, I can't describe that place, but I know it's a suitable place for the soul. Now it dwells in this body. Paul, writing about the treasure of salvation that God has placed in this body, he says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God is keeping this precious treasure in this clay temple, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But there's coming a time when this body is not going to be a suitable place for the soul, and it's going to depart. But it's going to go to the place where God has prepared a place for it. And it's a suitable place. It's a delightful place. It's a glorious place. But it's not the ideal place. It's ideal temporarily because God prepared it, but it's not the ideal place. And so Paul goes on to write here in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Another beautiful thought. Yeah. That, yes, the soul has a place prepared for it that it's going to occupy during this interval time that the body is no longer a suitable habitation for the soul, until Jesus Christ returns. But when he returns, those that are sleeping Jesus, those whose souls have gone to be in the place God prepared for them, are going to return with Christ. Now that's going to be a great day, isn't it? They're going to come back with him. Then Paul goes on to say, you know, sometimes when you talk about the things of God, they're just so enormous. They're so outstanding. They're so mind-boggling. We ask ourselves, how can that possibly be? The only way it can possibly be is because God is who He is. It's because God is who He is. How can My soul will be transported to paradise the instant I die. If I forget who God is, I might struggle with the concept. But if I know who He is, it's no problem with God. So He says that, and also when Christ returns, and the Lord Jesus Christ said this, He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And is Christ alive today? Those men that saw the death of Christ on the cross, those men that saw Him placed in Lazarus, in Joseph's tomb, they're fools if they did not see Him after He's resurrected. Because they went everywhere declaring that Christ is risen. Those guys are fools. Those guys are deranged. But we don't believe they were. We believe that they actually saw the resurrected Christ. And they were so thrilled by the revelation that wherever they went, one of the things that they preached was the resurrection. Beloved, that's what gives fire to the gospel. That's what gives fire to the hope in our breast, is the fact that there is a resurrection. In fact, the apostle says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But there is a resurrection. And it was proven. Because Jesus said, if I live, ye shall live also. And He is alive today. Yeah. The disciples saw Him, you know, when He ascended there on the Mount of Olives. They saw Him go into heaven. And they watched Him out of sight. But on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter identifies the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of God. By what happened? He says in Acts chapter 2, he's going to identify the fact that Jesus Christ is where He said He was going. He's going to be at the right hand of the Father. And His work is not over. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not over, you know. It's just like the Father's work was not over, or God's work was not over when He created. And on the sixth day, the work of creation was finished. And on the seventh day, God rested. But He only rested from creation. He didn't rest from His administration or His superintendent of His creation. He's still upholding all things by His power. He didn't rest from that. So the Lord Jesus Christ, His work of redemption is finished. The death of Christ on the cross ended all that. Salvation was accomplished. It won't have to be done again. It's perfect. It was accomplished. And that work is finished. But His work is not finished. He's now at the right hand of the Father. And Peter identifies the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father by what he says in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which we now see and hear. He identifies Christ being at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because He had received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. As Jesus Christ told His disciples that He was going to send to them, in the last discourse that Jesus Christ delivered to His disciples, one of the things that He spoke to them in order to encourage and give them comfort was the fact that when I go away, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. So Jesus Christ is alive today at the right hand of the Father. Infallible proof of that. So those disciples would have been deranged if they had gone forth preaching the resurrection when they knew it was a lie. But also they would have been fools to put their life in jeopardy for preaching the gospel if they knew it was a falsehood. And if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the grave, then there's no heart. There's no soul to the gospel. All is vain. So he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, go before them which are asleep. There's going to be someone alive when the Lord Jesus comes back again. I don't know what generation that's going to be. I think almost every generation has believed that they will live to see that day. I think Paul did. I think the words that Paul used even in this passage of Scripture indicated Paul actually thought he himself would live to see the return of Christ. You say that's foolishness. No, it's not. Beloved, we each one should live in anticipation that the Lord's return could be at any time.
Right.
It's going to have an effect on how we live. Yeah. Listen, if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come at midnight, it no doubt would have an effect on how, what we would do between now and midnight. In fact, we'd probably stay here till midnight. And so Paul, I believe, and I'll just read the words. He said in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Listen now what he says. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul is speaking about those who have died. But then he talks about those who are alive and he puts himself in that group. And we which are alive. So Paul anticipated the return of Christ. But Jesus Christ also told us before he went away that no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of God is going to come. In each generation, the minister who baptized me, I've heard him say many times, as a young boy, he actually expected to live to see the return of Christ, but he's dead. Do you actually anticipate living to see the return of Christ? Or do you ever think about it? Does it cross your mind? Or do you live in such a way that if you thought the Lord was going to come back in the next week or so, you'd say, Lord, won't you put it off just a little longer? I've got these things that I'd like to do and get done before you come back. Or would you embrace it with arms that will not let him go? You'd be like John was. In Revelation, when Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And John said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think that's the spirit of God's people.
Amen.
They anticipate his return. But also in the book of Job, in chapter 14 and verse 13, he says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hand. I believe it's in Jeremiah where God said to Israel, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I might give you an expected end. That's what God is saying to us. God's thoughts towards His people are peace. God's thoughts towards His people are that He will give them an expected end. And that's what Job is saying. Thou shalt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Did you realize that God, even today, is shaping your life into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize the work is not going to be finished until God makes you in the image of His Son? You're not there yet. None of us would stand up and declare that we're the image of Christ, or we're the perfect image of Christ. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, is going on in our life, shaping us, as Brother Timothy spoke about love. It's God's work in us, forming us into that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that thrills me about what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, it never gives a physical description of Christ. Never tells us how tall He was, how big He was. All the artists' drawings of the Lord Jesus Christ, just man's imagination. We don't know what He looked like because that's not the image that God is forming in us. Beloved, He's forming in us the image of His love. He's forming in us the image of His compassion. That's the image that He's forming in us. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul, writing to the church, this beloved church at Thessalonica, probably the first epistle he wrote, he said, "The Lord make you to abound in love, one towards another, and to all men, even as I do towards you." The Lord make you to abound. It's the work of God. It's the work of God forming and shaping us in the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of God in us, not for us. There's the work that God did for us. But there's also that work of God that He does in us. And this love that Brother Timmy talked about is God's work in us, that we might love like His Son. Are you getting closer? Are you further away? Not only love one another, Paul said, that God make you to abound in love one towards another and towards all men. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one towards another. So God has a desire. God is going to realize the desire, the work of His hand. And the work of God's hands is going on in your life now. But also in the book of Job chapter 19, Job said, "Oh, that my words were written, now written. Oh, that they were printed in the book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job is confirming to us by the inspiration of God that it's in this body that I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with these eyes that I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with these hands that I'm going to touch Him. It's this mouth that I'm going to praise Him. But it's going to be glorified when He returns. That's why He's coming back. He's coming back to finish that which He began. He's accomplished the work of redemption. That's already finished. He's now protecting and keeping those whom He died for. He's taking care of them today. He has great interest in your well-being. Great interest in your welfare. But His interest in your welfare is not whether you suffer or not. I don't mean to say He's unconcerned about your suffering. But His great interest is the fact that you glorify His Father. That's His great interest. And some of His people, as Brother Zach no doubt preached this morning from Hebrews 11, Some of his people have suffered greatly. You know, even the Apostle Paul, I marvel at what he had to endure as he served the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ calls us into his service, he doesn't call us into an easy life. That's not what we look forward to. Don't ever let anyone deceive you into thinking that if you were obedient and were not sinning, you wouldn't have any trouble. But God's people have a lot of trouble. I remember the story of the Lord Jesus Christ when they stoned him and left him for dead. But he got up out of the dust and went on preaching the gospel. The experience that the apostle had when there was a thorn in his side, there was a messenger of Satan that buffeted Paul, and Paul sought the Lord for relief. And the Lord told Paul that I'm not going to remove the thorn. This messenger of Satan that causes you great pain, I'm not going to remove that. It's going to abide with you. But what I'm going to give you is grace. My grace, he says, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. Glorifying God through suffering. I tell you, when people who are going through a hard time are joyful, and not complaining, but praising God, beloved, that gets people's attention. When all is well with my life, I have no troubles, the bills are all paid, the pantry is full of food, I've got shelter over my head, the taxes are paid, and I praise God. Now that ought to happen, but that's not too impressive. Beloved, but when someone is suffering and there is praise coming out of their mouth, that's impressive. And God is glorified. Well, anyway, I'm well off subject. But that's all right. For the Lord Himself, the Scripture says, the Lord Himself, He's not going to send an ambassador. He's not going to send Gabriel, glorious as Gabriel is, or Michael. But the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Beloved, that's going to be a glorious and an awesome scene. Glorious for the saints of God. They've been waiting. They've been watching. They've been anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's happened. But there are others that are going to be trembling with fear. They're going to run and hide in caves and dens of the earth and cry for the rocks to fall upon them, but they cannot hide. It's a fearful time for the ungodly, for the unbeliever, for the scoffer, who have said, there is no God. Or they have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And says he's not the Son of God. In John 5, chapter 4 and verse 2 John chapter 4 and verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There are many that don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. So it's going to be a glorious day, and it's going to be an awesome day. When Jesus Christ descends from heaven. But He's going to come back. And He has a purpose. He has a mission to fulfill when He comes back. Just as much so as He had a mission when He came the first time. And His mission was accomplished. And when that mission was accomplished, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But He's coming back upon a different mission. To gather those whom the Father had given to Him. And the apostle, in writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is, of course, excellent. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So why is Jesus coming back? He's coming back to gather those bodies that He purchased upon the cross. He's coming back for them. And He's going to raise those bodies from the grave, and they're going to be glorified. And those souls that had vacated that body are going to re-enter it. It's going to be a suitable habitation for the soul. It's going to be the perfect place. The perfect place for the soul in a glorified body. That's going to happen. Those that are alive, they're going to go through a change in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. This is also where we're going to get rid of that undesirable part. There's one thing that hasn't been changed in the new birth, and that's the old man. You know, he's still there, still gives you trouble, still has the same desires, same ambitions he always has. The only way that we can defeat him is to be strong spiritually, that we don't let him have his way. That we keep him wrathful and pinned to the floor. Or else he'll have his way. But in the resurrection, beloved, we're going to get rid of him. That's the undesirable part. Thank God. Yeah. And having gotten rid of the undesirable part, we'll have no desire to sin anymore. We'll have our whole desire to live holy. But not only is our body going to be glorified, the soul is going to be re-entered the glorified body, and then we're going to live in the place that's prepared for these resurrected bodies. That's a different message, and I'll not go into that. But there's a place that will be prepared for these glorified bodies, the perfect place for those glorified bodies to live and to worship and to serve and to praise God. That's what we'll be doing. You say, you're going to be working in heaven? Listen, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned, work was no problem. It was a joy. It was great pleasure. In fact, if Eve had had a child before she sinned, childbirth would have been a delight. Been no pain. God put a curse upon her because of sin. But anyway, that's beside the point, because there will be no childbirth after the resurrection. We'll not be reproducing. But when the body is resurrected and glorified, there will be a place called heaven. It's going to be a place that's going to be suitable for these glorified bodies to dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Victory. In Romans 8, verse 37, it says, "Then all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us." More than conquerors. There may be many ideas about that more than conquerors, but one idea is certain. That is that the war is over, the battle is won, and nobody was lost in the war. So here it says that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, based upon the reality of what I've just written to you, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As Brother Timothy preached to us about love of God, always abounding in love. Always abounding in love, because the victory is secure. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, will you be here? Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.